We're going to read from Luke 18, 9 to 14. So if you have your Bibles, please open up and follow along with me. And if you don't, it's behind me as I read. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted.
Thanks. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning to draw near to God, to draw near to his word, particularly through this passage, a very tricky passage. Just to reinforce something these guys have been talking about earlier of hospitality month and spending time with other people, because church is not just an event, it's the people, and we want to get to know people. And if you haven't been to a hospitality month event yet, well, congratulations, because you're here on my birthday today. This is a birthday celebration and I get to preach Jesus. The real party is in the newcomer's morning tea, though. If you're a newcomer and want to hang out for a while after the service, up the stairs, let's talk about church. And I want to know you, too. So we are about Jesus, not about the pastor. So how about I pray that God will help us to understand his word here. Dear Father God, just thank you for your blessing upon us, particularly through different events or however you've led us here. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. You've brought us here for a reason, to hear a message, to touch our hearts, and we pray that that will happen this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. How much do you love justice? You know, when good people who deserve good things, they get the good things, and bad people, well, they deserve bad things. They should be punished if they're doing bad things. How much do you love justice? I realised a big important lesson, how I love or don't love justice. Several years ago, when I was a motor mechanic and I had my own business, I was taking a car for a test drive, coming back to my workshop, and as I pulled into my workshop, my car was out the front, and yes, a classic mechanic's car, a Ford Falcon panel van, really sweet ride, and if you know what panel vans are all about, it's like, oh, this guy loves his panel van. And it was parked out the front, windows down. That's what I did all the time. But there was a guy having a bit of a smoke out the front of my workshop. That's a bit unusual. It's not the place you hang around. It's like, this is a bit sus. Parked the car that I was driving into the workshop. I thought, I better see what this guy's up to. Come outside, and I see the guy walking up the street about 60, 70 metres away. He was sort of walking briskly away. That's unusual. Then I notice out of my car, excuse me, out of my car window was smoke. I had a peek in and he threw his cigarette butt into the window and it was burning a hole in my seat. Now here's the question. What do you do? If I get the cigarette butt out, make sure my seat's okay, the guy's off in a distance, I've lost him. Or do you chase the guy and go, you can't do that, I want justice. Or do you chase the guy? You can't do both, because if you go to the cigarette, the guy's gone. But if you go to the guy, there's a hole in your seat. What do? Without thinking about it, I started running after the guy. Traded gear, my uniform, steel cap boots. I start running. Now, by now, he's 70 or 80 metres away. By the time I catch him, he's 90, 100 metres. We were a fair way down the road. And I caught him, and I just wanted to give him what for. So I grabbed him by the shoulder, swung him around, and you know what I did next? I couldn't do anything. I was catching my breath. I couldn't say anything. What I wanted to do was show him how angry I was, how wrong it was to throw his cigarette. I wanted to swear at him. But there's another problem. My mouth has never sworn in my whole life. So I wanted to blow off at him, but for whatever reason, I just don't swear. But the other thing I wanted to hit the guy, because he's ruining my good car, the car that I love. I wanted to hit him. Well, there's another problem. I've never hit somebody in my whole life. So how's that going to play out? So as I'm there trying to express my anger to this guy, and he did get a shock when I turned around. Oh, I chased him down, turned him around. He did get a shock. But as I'm trying to express my anger, I'm seeing the smoke come out of the window of my car. So I leave him and run back to my car and sort out the cigarette and the hole in my seat and all that sort of stuff. But at that moment, I thought, why did I do that? Why did I not worry about my seat and was more concerned about telling this guy, basically, I wanted justice? It's because I love justice. I love that bad people deserve bad things. They should be punished. Good people deserve good things. They should be rewarded. And I think I'm not the only one. I think our society does that too. In the last few weeks, 3 weeks, there's been, 3 or 4 weeks now, there's been 3 stabbings and 3 murders in Brisbane. The one that got the most attention was a stabbing by a teenager killing a lady out front of a shopping centre at Redbank Plains. The bad thing that stirred up our community was this young teenager was a bad guy. He was known to be a bad guy. He was out on bail for a violent attack previously. So we're like, the whole community, throw the book at this guy. He shouldn't be out on the street. The other thing that we're upset about, the lady's an elderly grandma, loved and respected part of the community. She's a good person. She didn't deserve that. So the community, the other two, were drug dealers killing each other and stuff like that. But this one, we love justice. Bad people should deserve to get bad things. Good people deserve to get rewarded in some way. The problem we have this morning, Jesus doesn't agree with that. Jesus, whose words are in the Bible, says something very different. What do we do with that? What do we do with the idea that if you get to sit in heaven, across the banquet table from you is a criminal, is a bad person, an evil person? They're in heaven with you. How is that justice? How is that fair? How does that work? Can we trust this God, or what makes God do something like that, allow bad people into heaven? But also, it raises questions, and well, how do I know? If these rules are all different, how do I know if I'm going to be in heaven or not? What's the basis of this? This is the story Jesus tells that we had read out earlier, goes into this space. And it's something we need to pull apart, because this is one of the stories that upset so many people. It's like dropping bombs that blew people away, that made them want to kill him. So this is a big story that Jesus tells. So what sort of God works this way, and how do I know that I'm right with this God if the rules have changed? Well, he goes on. We need to understand this story. So there's a whole lot of people following Jesus around. We pick it up where Luke explains to us some people who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else. Jesus told this parable. A parable is just a story with a teaching point. So he tells them this story, and he introduces these two men. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. I need to just lay the foundation a bit, because this story is playing out almost 2,000 years ago, so it's a bit of distance between us and them. What does he mean by a Pharisee? I mean, they've gone up to the temple. We're talking, this is Jerusalem, so that's the place of religion, for people to follow the God of the Bible. To draw near to God, you go to the temple. So these guys have gone to draw near to God, gone to the temple, an actual place, so you sort of picture the setting. There's one guy, a Pharisee. Now, it's kind of, if you're familiar with the Bible, Pharisees are mentioned all the time, and they're probably, most of the time, they're put in a bad light. But Pharisees are the religious guys, and they take their religion, their faith, really seriously. And I don't think we appreciate it enough. There was a guy called Josephus who was writing around these times. This is what he said about the Pharisees. Pharisees were known to be surpassing all others in observance of piety and the exact interpretation of the laws. These guys aren't just the religious guys. These guys are really good guys. If good people are sort of up here, the Pharisees want to surpass all the others. They want to be up here in everything they do. These guys are the good guys. They didn't just tell other people how to live or teach other people how to live. They backed it up with how they lived. They wanted to have the good reputation, and they took that seriously by surpassing all others in their observance of piety. They're the good guys in society. So when Jesus says, this Pharisee in the temple, and in the temple there's rooms to just go and pray. And a lot of people during the day went to the temple to pray. It's a normal day at the temple. But when Jesus says, a Pharisee steps forward, and you can imagine everybody's at the temple, they're sort of gathered, and they often, it's recorded that when people are praying, they're murmuring to themselves. Some people pray quietly, some people murmur. But this guy, he stood out from the crowd, like he's taken a step forward. Everybody's noticed him. And it's kind of like, oh, that's a bit pretentious, isn't it? And he's praying out loud, and it appears that everybody can hear him. Why would he pray out loud? He's very confident in what he's praying. He's not embarrassed. Like, often we're embarrassed if people hear our prayers. We're a bit, oh, I don't know if I'm doing it right. Well, he's, look at me. I'm taking a step out in front of everybody. I'm going to pray out loud. Everybody can hear what he's going to pray. And this is his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Like robbers, evildoers, adulterers. Even like this tax collector, I even fast twice a week. And I give a tenth of all I get. That's his prayer, and that's what other people are hearing. Now, if you're a bit like me, I don't like sort of pretentious people like that. I feel like I want to just smack them in the face, except for I don't have the ability to smack people. So I feel like I don't want to be around people like that, that just talk themselves up. But this guy's different. Let's get ourselves back 2,000 years into the temple. If you're at the temple at the time Jesus is telling this story, the Pharisees are the good guys. When a Pharisee steps forward to draw attention to himself, that's okay. That's normal. He is a good guy. I want to hear what he prays, actually, because I want to learn from him, because he is the good guy. When he talks loud enough for everybody to hear, that's okay. We're not taking him down because we actually want to know what he's praying to. It's all okay to this point. And he says it out loud because he knows what he's saying is true. Do you notice? He prays this out loud and he prays it with confidence and nobody's cutting him down. They're not, people aren't at the back snickering and laughing at him going, oh, look at this pretentious dude. They're going, no, no. What he's saying is true. He's that good a guy. As much as we want to get angry at this guy or just, I don't want to hang around people like that, it's actually, if you're there in that time, this is the sort of guy you do want to get to know. You do want to hang out to him. You do want to love this guy, because when he says words like, I am not like other people, he's not like a robber. He's not the selfish, self-centered person who's going to take advantage of others. He's not an evildoer. He's not about all about himself and nothing about, he helps people. Loves people, serves people. He's not an adulterer. He's not some sexual pervert that you can't trust. He's a trustworthy guy. He's all these things, even when it comes to religion. The religious people, not everybody fasted, like abstained from food back in those days, but the religious people abstained once a week. They fasted once a week. The Pharisees abstained twice a week. Fasted twice a week. It's like, if this is the benchmark, this is good, this guy's up here. And I tithe 10% of all I get. So all my income, I take 10%, I give it to the temple. For a good person, that's a good thing to do. But he says, all I get. So the Pharisees are known for not just tithing their income, but when they go shopping, 10% of their groceries, send it back to the temple. They'd go through their cupboard from time to time, 10% of their cupboard, back to the temple. I tithe 10% of everything. That was standard practice for a Pharisee. Because these guys aren't good people, they're like really good people. They're great people. Why do I want to be around somebody like that? Because I want to be around somebody I can trust. I want somebody I can go up to. Can I share my life with you? Can I share what's going on for me? Who do I depend on when I need a help around the house, an extra hand? This guy's the first one. Let me help you. Whose help I need when I need a babysitter? I can trust him with my kids. This guy's there for you. He's always serving, always helpful. He is the best of the best. This is the reputation the Pharisees had. This is not just talk. This is what they're actually aspiring to. Josephus said they exceed everybody else in their moral behavior. in their righteousness, in their godliness, that sort of way. This guy is a good guy. We don't want to hit him. I want to know him. I want to be more like him. I want my kids to hang around his kids so my kids become more like his kids. It's that sort of guy. He is a good guy, genuinely good. Nobody's arguing with him when he stands up in front of the temple. Look at you, you say the big words, but you're a hypocrite. No. This guy is a good guy. But then Jesus drops the first of his bombs. He says, this guy is not right with God. He uses this word justified. Justified means like you're declared innocent. I've got nothing against God. I'm one with God. And you need to be right with God, you need to be righteous, to get into heaven, to be with God for all of eternity. You need to be justified. You need to be righteous. But here's the bomb. This guy, he thought he was right, but he was wrong. In fact, everybody at the temple would have thought he was right with God, but they're all wrong. Jesus has bad news for good people in that sense. He just flips it upside down. And it goes off like a bomb. I'm not sure, how do you feel about that? We all try to be good people. We try to be respected and liked and loved, and we try to be the best people that we can be. But our society is built on this idea that good people deserve good things, bad people deserve bad things, but yet Jesus is saying, this guy's a good guy. You can't get better than this guy. He's the real deal. He's not going to make it to heaven. He's not right before God. Everybody gets a shock at this point. The model citizen gets it wrong. This is bad news for good people. And if you think you're right, but you could be wrong, is what Jesus is saying. That's the first character, the Pharisee. Jesus now drops a second bomb, because he introduces us to a second guy, the tax collector. He stands at a distance. What's this all about? We have this thing in our Aussie culture where we cheer the underdog, right? The tax collector, he's up the back. He's like the underdog. He's not expecting it. We want him to come out to be the winner. So I think deep down we're cheering for the tax collector. That's not what they were thinking in the first century. So in first century, Roman Empire, how the Romans used to work their tax systems, because they needed a tax system. They had to perfect their tax system because they had big governments to run. They had lots of big projects, like the Romans did amazing thing with their roadworks, building buildings, supplying a massive army. This needed funding. So they were one of the heaviest taxing nations throughout history to get all these projects done. And they come up with a very unique way of collecting tax. How are you going to collect the tax is a problem. So what they did was look at an area. So say 8 Mile Plains is a substantial area on the south side of Brisbane. We're going to work out, they should be paying $2 million tax. I don't know what the economy rate is and all that sort of stuff, but round figures, a couple of $1 million. That's going to work out to about $1,000 per adult in this area. They're just using round figures. That's what we expect to collect. How are they going to collect it? They send out a kind of a franchise or contract system. So if you want to be a tax collector and if you want to make some money, you would do a deal with the Roman government, the authorities, and you would assure them, I'm going to pay you $2 million. That's the tax I'm collecting them. Well, then you ask, well, how's the tax collector make his money? Does he get a cut, like 10%, 20%? Does he make his money? No. He's going, I'm going to guarantee the Roman government gets their $2 million. It means I've got to get $1,000 out of every adult in this area. That's just to pay my bill to them. Whatever I can get on top of that is for me. There's no 10%, 20%. It's whatever I can get out is my income. If you're a polite, warm-hearted, kind person, you would make a terrible tax collector. You would go broke very quick. But if you're hard-hearted, if you want to do your best for your family, give your family a good house, give them everything they want and need, give your kids a good education, you want to be squeezing the people around you. If you can get $1,500 out of that, if you get $2,000 out of an adult, there's no rules here. Get whatever you can out of them and you get to keep the cream on top. Tax collectors were known for just walking around with their thug-type Roman soldiers beside them, walking to houses and demanding this sort of money. And where do they target? Well, usually the easiest targets. They're known for hitting up the widows, the poor, the weak, people who can't defend themselves. They're the ones they're going to squeeze. These guys are the schoolyard bullies. They're thugs. They just go around. It's all about themselves. If you want to make money, you've got to squeeze it out of other people. And that's the reputation they had. They were not liked. Not liked at all by anybody. In fact, if we're in the temple and a tax collector walked in, this is the guy that said, I'm going to take your money. You miss out on stuff so my family can get whatever they want. That's not fair. This is a guy that's taking your stuff. And guess what? It's legal. The Roman authorities say, look, no, that's his job. He's allowed to do that. Tax collectors had a bad reputation for a reason. They were greedy, they were heartless, they would attack the poor and those who can't defend themselves to squeeze money out of them. This guy's just walked into your temple, into this room here. What are you going to do? You feel the pain that he's caused you personally. You've heard stories about what he's done. You would be the one looking at him going, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. You're not one of us. This is not just what the people are thinking. He knows it too. So what does he do? He stands at a distance. There's a group of people praying. The Pharisee's just done his thing up the front. He's stepped back. The tax collector, he knows he doesn't belong here. He knows he's standing out. He's in the shadows. He just wants to, I'm here because I want to draw near to God. I don't want to be noticed because I know I stick out like a sore thumb. He would not even look to heaven. You know, when you're really confident about something, you look people in the eye because you're confident in what you're doing. But if you're embarrassed or ashamed of something, you lose eye contact and you don't want to engage. He's drawn near to God, but instead of looking to God in heaven, he bows his head and is like, I'm not confident, I'm ashamed. He beat his breast, and that's what they used to do when they were grieving in those days. If you go to a funeral, they're all beating their breasts because of just the grief, because he's come before God at the temple. He knows who he is. So his prayer goes along these lines. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. A sinner means somebody who doesn't live according to God's ways, doesn't glorify God. God's created us as his children to glorify him. God is awesome. He's my Father God, and I'm going to honor him and glorify him in all I do. But when we sin, we do anything that offends God. It's basically saying to God, I know you're there, but give him the finger. I'm going this way because I've got better plans for my life. But it's not even that obvious. For the tax collector, he's living for himself. He's ripping people off. He's a thief, basically, and a thug. It's obvious he's a sinner. He's turned his back on God. The idea of giving God the finger can be offensive, but I want to use that illustration because it is offensive to God. When we don't live for him, when we don't glorify him, when we don't make him the center of our lives, that is like giving God the finger, right? It's offensive. That's what sin is. And this tax collector is the chief of sinners, and he knows it. I'm a sinner. I bring nothing to the table. All he can ask God for is to have mercy. I need you. What I'm doing is not working. I need you, God. Notice the contrast with the prayers, the Pharisee. It's all about me. Thanks, God, that I'm so great. I'm not like these other people. I'm definitely not like the tax collector, but I tithe, I fast, I do all. Look what I'm bringing to the table. Look how good I am. Surely you've got to be thankful I'm on your team. I'm so good. I'm worthy. I'm righteous. See you in heaven, God. But this guy's like, what am I bringing to the table? Nothing. I've got nothing. In fact, I'm a sinner. I'm worse than nothing. The Pharisee is the best of the best. The tax collector is the worst of the worst. But yet Jesus says, this guy goes home righteous. This man rather than the other. Jesus says, I've got good news for bad people. Bad news for good people. Good news for bad people. How does that work? What's going on there? This would be shocking to everyone. This is not the guy, the underdog you'd be cheering. This sort of guy that's offended you that you could be sitting beside in heaven. that's ripped you off, taken advantage of the elderly, the widows, the poor. But yet he's right with God. How does that work? How does that make you feel? The people like that could be sitting with you in heaven. Maybe people who have cheated you, taken advantage of you, people who have abused you, they could be sitting beside you in heaven. Where's the fairness? Where's the justice? And Jesus says, the sinner, the tax collector, pleads for mercy. And what Jesus is saying, God will be merciful. God will pour out grace. God will forgive. But still, that grates, doesn't it? Surely there's a line somewhere, there's a limit, that's not going to cut it, that's not going to work. But in fact, so this is one of the reasons people killed Jesus. It's actually the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were killing Jesus. They didn't like this news. They didn't like what they were hearing. Bad news for good people. Hang on, we're the ones that deserve it. But yet, sinners, tax collectors, can just plead to God, and God is so gracious that he forgives. How does that work? Someone asked me during the week about other faiths. What makes Christianity different to other faiths? You know, when we look at Christianity and people are passionate about following Jesus, but so are other people following other gods. Well, how do we know who's right and what is the difference? Well, I think this passage is a classic moment where we go, hey, this is different to what everybody else is expecting from God. A quick summary. See, Buddhists believe in this kind of karma. The more good you do, the more good will come back to you. If you're a better and better person, the more humble and the more lower yourself, the more better your life will be now and to be reincarnated, better future. But if you're a bad person, you get what you deserve too. Bad life will go bad for you. You deserve it and you'll come back as a worse being in this world. It's all about you do and you need to be better. In Islam, for Muslims, they talk about Allah being a gracious God, a loving God that way, which the way they explain it, interpret it, Allah will show you grace, show you mercy. You might not be perfect, you might not deserve heaven, but as long as you've earned, as long as you've proven yourself along the way, he will make up the gap to get you good enough for heaven. But you've got to deserve it. You've got to be good enough. You've got to prove yourself. You've got to do stuff. And he'll fill in the gap for Allah. Even Catholics have this idea of purgatory. You know, you can be as good as you can, but nobody's perfect, right? We can acknowledge nobody's perfect. So they have this thing called purgatory. So between this life and heaven, there's this gap in the middle called purgatory where you're going to have to go and sit out some years in pain and punishment to pay for the sin that you've done. So be as good as you can and you'll get out of purgatory quicker. But there's that idea of I've got to do something more. I've got to contribute to this. It's all about me earning my way. So when I get to heaven, I deserve this. I deserve my seat in heaven because I've done all this stuff. What Christianity is all about, what the message of Jesus is all about, is you don't deserve anything. In fact, you can't contribute anything. Whether you're the worst of the worst or the best of the best, you can't do it yourself. You can't do it yourself. There's only one option. It's depend on God's mercy, to throw yourself at the feet of him and have mercy on me, a sinner. We're in the hands of God, trusting that he is merciful, that he has got grace to accept us as we are. There's an amazing passage in Romans 5:20. And it goes like this. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now, it's interesting in this because in the Greek, so this was written in the first century in Greek, so we translate it into the English, it literally says, I'm up with my Greek, right? But where sin abounds, abounds not a word we use very common these days. So NIV use increase, that's good. But where sin abounds, and you get the idea, where sin reigns, and you kind of get a visual picture of your sin. The longer you live, the more things you do, the realize the more things you sin, you don't live God's way, and sin just gets bigger. It piles up. Our record of sin just gets bigger and bigger. Where sin abounds, God's grace increases all the more. It literally says, it uses the same word there in the Greek, God's grace superabounds. It's like it will exceed your sin. That pile that's getting bigger and bigger will always be exceeded by God's grace. It superabounds. God's grace covers it. It's always bigger than our sin, no matter who we are, no matter how big our sin is. Where sin increases, grace increases all the more to cover that sin. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you unpack that, what are you bringing to the table? You know, in that scenario of if you're entering into the gates of heaven, you go, well, why do you deserve it? What can you contribute? You're there at the table to do business. What is this passage saying that you bring to the table, why you deserve heaven? The only thing that is saying that you bring to the table is your sin. All that good stuff of the Pharisee, the best of the best. No, it's never good enough. We bring our sin. That's the only thing that we can offer, that we bring with us, our record of sin. What does God bring to the table? Grace. God brings the grace to cover the sin. So that just as sin reigns in death, so the penalty for sin is death, not just death physically, but death cut off from God, cut off from heaven, cut off from eternity. That way, it's a spiritual death. You're dead to God. So sin will do that. Sin reigns in death. But what also, grace might reign through righteousness. So if God can cover your sin, if God can take your sin off the table, you'll be declared righteous, right with God, which means to bring you eternal life. How does he do it? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He doesn't just say, oh, sin, forget it. What does he do? You've got this pile of sin. It's sitting on the table right in front of you. But Jesus says, you know, trust me. Give your sin to me. I'll deal with it. But to deal with my sin equals death. Jesus says, I've got it. Jesus takes our sin and dies on the cross for us. He says, I've got this. And in return, without sin, here's a ticket to declare you righteous before God, justified before God, to enter the gates of heaven, not because you deserved it, but because of Jesus. Because he's dealt with your sin. He's cleaned it up. Because of he's shown mercy. He's shown grace. Because he went to the cross. This is what Jesus is explaining. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. How are you going to respond to that is the question. See, this is the question. This is good news for bad people, bad news for good people. Well, what about me? How do I know if I'm right? How will I know with confidence that God's not going to do this switch at the last minute, that I've been deceived? So it's an obvious question about the Pharisee and the tax collector. Are you a Pharisee? Are you a tax collector? I reckon just sitting in here, nobody's going to put their hand up and go, I'm a Pharisee. Nobody's going to stand up the front and go, look at me because I'm perfect. I'm glad I'm not like the rest of you guys because God has made me amazing. You know, God's glad he's got me on his team, really. Nobody's going to do that. I don't think anybody's going to say, hey, I'm a Pharisee. I think, I don't know everybody here, I think nobody's going to come up and say, I'm a tax collector. I know, I'm just taking advantage of everybody here in this room and I'm a rotten as rotten guy. I know I'm a sinner. I actually don't think that we can say I don't think many people say, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a tax collector. So this is kind of not about me. Kind of feels good because it lets you off the hook, right? Until here's the twist. Jesus wasn't talking to Pharisees or tax collectors. Remember at the start, to some who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this story. You might not be the best of the best, think you made it. You might not be the worst of the worst. But somewhere in the middle, this is the crowd people's talking to. How's your heart? Is your heart going, well, you know, I think I've done enough for God. I think I've got over the line. I think God's impressed with me. I think I'm better than average looking around this room. Yeah, I think I'm better than average. You know, you have that sort of going on in your heart. That's the people that he's talking to. That's the people. So then we go, how do I be more like the tax collector? Because that's the difference between the two, isn't it? The tax collector, it was obvious he was a sinner. It was obvious that he's taken advantage of everybody else. It's obvious he'd given the finger to God. How do we be more like him? Well, actually, it's also don't be like the Pharisee. Because the Pharisee, even though he's the good guy, the best of the best, but because he's trying to do it on himself, on his own merit, he's also given the finger to God and doing things his own way. God's like, don't be like either of them in the way they live. But have a heart like the tax collector that says, I'm going to own what I've done. I'm going to own that I can't do this by myself. And the only way to get right with God is to fall at his feet and to pray a prayer like, have mercy upon me, a sinner. It's not just a magic prayer, because the tax collector could have done it at home. Nobody could have known about this prayer. But the fact that the tax collector went to the temple, can you imagine what that was like for him? He had to put his actions behind what he was feeling in his heart. He had to go to the temple where the religious people are, where the people he took advantage of and he abused, they're going to be there. How humiliating that would have been for him. But I'm going to own this. I'm going to go to the temple, stand with those other people before God. But I've got nothing to offer. Is your actions actually affirming? Is this prayer coming out from a heart that actually says, God, I know I screw up. God, I know I'm not always living for you, glorifying you. God, I know there's times in my life where I give you the finger that I offend you. Lord, have mercy on me, because I know I'm a sinner. Jesus says, when he wraps up this parable, this story, I tell you, this man rather than the other went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. How do you know that you're right with God? How do you treat God? How do you take him seriously? Do you fall at Jesus' feet going, here's my sin, a pile of sin. Please have mercy upon me. And he does it with grace. If you're genuine with Jesus, he promises to deal with your sin. He promises to give you righteousness, salvation. He promises to shower you with grace. Problem is, for the Pharisee, he's so good, he can't see his problem. We can be like that. That we think we're good enough and we don't see our sin. Or can it be like the tax collector, not this tax collector, but somebody who's deep in their sin, that their eyes are blind. They love their sin so much, why would I turn to God? Don't think that, hey, this is pretty cool, this whole grace thing. I can live however I want and on my deathbed turn to Jesus. I've heard one of my neighbours said that the other day, mocking God, mocking Christianity. And it's like, you actually love your sin so much, what would make you turn to Jesus? Don't leave it to your last day. It's probably not going to happen. Do it now. Turn to Jesus. Go, look, I can't do this. I need you. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. Next week we're going to have some baptisms, adult baptisms. I'm so excited for this, pumped for this. It's going to be a good time of celebration where two people come up the front and declare their faith in Jesus, their new life. They had been declared righteous because of the blood of Jesus. And they're going to do it in front of everybody to make a public confession. It's going to be fantastic. But we know that it's not just about one prayer. It's not just about one day, this whole walk with God. It's a big moment for them. It's a big moment for us as our church. But it's an ongoing thing, isn't it? Every day we sin. Every day we need to come back to Jesus and pray that prayer. Every day he pours out his grace. Every day we can have assurance. Continue to turn back to him. That's how we know if we're right with God. Let me pray. I'm excited about next week, by the way. I hope you can all make it, but let me pray. Dear Father God, just thank you for making it clear to us that you don't want us to be naive, that you want to make the path clear for us, that we don't fool ourselves with our own ideas of being good enough or righteous enough and I deserve heaven. Lord, you don't want us to be disappointed on that last day. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy that even a sinner like me can have assurance. That doesn't matter what we've done or where we've come from, but with a genuine heart, a humble heart that falls before you and appeals to your mercy. Lord, you're a faithful God, a loving God to us, a God like no other God. Help us to put our trust in you and you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.